in the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God's grace penetrated our moral and our spiritual darkness.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We ought to thank God for the glory and the power of His grace revealed in the Son of God, and we ought to be certain that we have tapped into it. I could hope that every one of us has a personal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have already experienced the dynamic and the power of God's grace in our lives on a personal level. And every one of us who've experienced the dynamic of that grace and the life-altering, destiny-changing effect of that grace ought to be thankful. We ought to come with hearts filled with gratitude for the tremendous blessing that God has brought into our lives through His grace and through His gospel. We ought to thank God for the grace of God revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be absolutely certain that we've tapped into it. Now, I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to be as quick as I can, in verses 11 through 14 of Titus, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll look at this passage. I want you to notice three facets of that glorious grace. The glory of God's grace is revealed in this passage. And I want you to notice with me three facets of that glorious grace as they're presented to us in these verses. Now, what do you see as you look at those verses? The first thing I see is the revelation of God's grace. And that's in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I see the revelation of God's grace. And then the second thing I see here are the responsibilities of God's grace. And those are defined very precisely for us in verses 12 and 13. And we'll look at those responsibilities in just a moment. And then finally, I see what would be a summary or a resume of God's grace in verse 14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I see those three ideas. One, the revelation of God's grace, verse 11. To the responsibilities of God's grace. It teaches us to behave in a specific way, and it's defined for us there in verses 12 and 13. And then the resume, just a quick capsule overview, a summary, a resume of God's grace in verse 14. The first thing I see here is the revelation of God's grace in verse 11, where Paul says once again, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." As I look at that verse, there are four things that stand out to me in outline form. Four things about God's grace, as I see it, that are revealed in that verse. First, its source. It's the grace of God. The place to begin our lives is with God. This is the grace of God. That's the source. If you want to experience the dynamic of God's grace in your life, if you want that precious salvation and forgiveness and cleansing that only He can bring, then you must experience the grace of God. And we want you to know that it cannot be found in an institution. It isn't found in the church or any ecclesiastical institution. It's not found in an institution. It's found in an individual, a personal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all wrapped up in the Son of God. And every man, woman, and child who comes to the place where they're willing to humble themselves before the Son of God and receive Jesus Christ at a point in time as their own personal Lord and Savior, they become the recipients of God's grace. Its source, it's the grace of God. Its substance, do you notice what kind of grace it is? It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In fact, that's an adjectival phrase. It modifies the noun grace. You could translate it like this. It is a bringing salvation grace. It's an adjectival phrase, an adjective modifying the noun grace. It is a bringing salvation grace. It's saving grace. It's the kind of grace that provides salvation. It is a bringing salvation grace. Then I want you to see not only its source, it's the grace of God, its substance, it's a bringing salvation grace, it's a saving grace, which all of us can experience. But I want you to see as well that It's a shining thing. Not only its source and its substance, but it's shining. You say, now, where do you get that idea? The scripture says that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation literally to all men, hath appeared. You know what that word appeared means? It's epiphino is the Greek word. We have the English equivalent, epiphany. And the Greek word means literally to shine. The grace of God was made to shine. It was given light. It was made bright when the Lord Jesus Christ came. It means that in the appearance of our Lord, when did the grace of God appear? It appeared when Christ appeared 2,000 years ago at that first Christmas. It means that in the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God's grace penetrated our moral and our spiritual darkness. It means that Christ's holy light dispels the darkness of sin. Saving grace was made radiant and salvation was made accessible when Jesus Christ was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh, the Bible says, John 1 verse 14. And the Word is a reference to Jesus Christ, God's final form of communication, a Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld Him. We carefully scrutinized Him. We looked Him over, John says. We beheld His glory. He's a very noble creature. He radiates the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It appeared when Jesus appeared. And then I want you to see finally in that verse, its scope. Do you notice? The source, it's of God. The substance, it's a saving grace. It's shining. The scripture says it was made bright. It was made to shine. It was lightened up when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. But I want you to see its scope. This is a bringing salvation grace that is accessible to all men. That's its scope. It's accessible to all men. The coming of Jesus Christ and the revelation of this saving grace in His person and work has rendered all men savable. There's not a man, woman, or child listening to my voice that can't be saved if you wish to be saved. He's rendered all men savable. All men savable. Any man who wishes to be saved may be saved. God makes a rich offer, but He requires a response. Whosoever will may respond to that offer and be saved. It is denied to no one. Any man who wishes to be saved can be saved. There's the revelation of God's grace, verse 11. Now, I want you to see quickly the responsibilities of God's grace. It's in verses 12 and 13. Once we've entered the sphere of God's grace through salvation, once we've opened up our hearts to the Son of God and experienced the dynamic of this salvation, this saving grace in our lives, what a tremendous, what a beautiful, what a precious, what a powerful thing it is. Once by faith we've claimed our own personal share of what Jesus Christ died to give all men when He suffered for them on the cross. Once we've done that, once we're introduced to the sphere of God's grace, then God begins to teach us. Do you notice what He says in verse 12? Teaching us. The grace of God teaches us. It's the word for child-rearing, paiduo. We get an English word pediatrics from it, paiduo. It means to raise a child. God begins to nurture us. He begins to train us. He brings us into the school, into the theological system of grace. And He teaches us that we have certain basic responsibilities. Now, Christians, what are our responsibilities once we've experienced the saving grace? Well, Paul says they're threefold. Do you notice? He says, one, here are your three responsibilities, verses 12 and 13. One, you have a responsibility to leave something behind, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And then you have a responsibility to live in a specific way in order that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then we have a third responsibility to look for a special person. Looking for, he says, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You have those three great responsibilities now that you've been introduced to the system of grace. God begins to teach. He begins to nurture. He begins to instruct and He begins to enable so that we can fulfill these responsibilities. He says, number one, I want you to leave something. There's a leaving. And then number two, I want you to live in a special way. There's a living. And then number three, I want you to look for a special person. There's a looking. There's a leaving, a living, and a looking. Verses 12 and 13. He says, I want you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Quite literally, he says, I want you to say no. That's what the word deny means. If you You look it up in a Greek lexicon, that's the definition you get for it. It means to say no. I want you to say no to certain things. You know it's not easy to say no in our day and age? In our day and age, we are schooled to say no to nothing. Modern man is always saying, deny me nothing. Let me have my own way. Let me do my own thing. Give me all that I want and give it to me now. Grace never says that. Grace teaches us to say no. And it says it teaches us to say no to two things. Do you notice? We're to say no. We are to deny. We are to say no, number one, to ungodliness. That's philosophical. And number two, to worldly lust. That's practical. One has to do with our basic attitude. The other has to do with our basic activities. We are to say no to ungodliness. That's a term that describes positive and active irreligion. It's the spirit which defiantly withholds from God that which is His by right. That is the word in the Greek New Testament which describes human nature in battle array against God. We left that behind. We have said no to ungodliness. We no longer erect an altar to ourselves in the center of our lives and bow down before that altar. We recognize the right of Jesus Christ to reign sovereignly and supremely over our lives, and we have erected an altar to Him, and we daily and moment by moment bow the knee to Him. We have rejected ungodliness. And He says we're to reject, we're to say no, we're to leave behind not only ungodliness, but He says we're to leave behind worldly lusts. That's a phrase that describes passionate desires for the forbidden things. That's how it was used in the ancient world. We've said no, we're to leave behind the passionate desires for the forbidden things, those things which belong exclusively to the realm of the fallen world. Chrysostom, he was an ancient preacher, powerful preacher, and a man of God in many respects. Chrysostom defined worldly lusts as those things which do not pass over with us into heaven, but are dissolved together with the present world, when the present world is dissolved. And Paul would have us to know that a man is short-sighted and he is short-changed if he invests the whole of his life in such things, worldly lusts, things which are restricted to the horizons of this globe. There's something more beyond the horizons of this globe. There is an eternal God, and a whole dimension of eternity can be brought down into our lives as a result of God's grace because Jesus Christ appeared. You know why we're short-sighted and short-changed if we invest ourselves in worldly lusts? Because you know it's absolutely possible to have everything of this world's making that you want, to have absolutely everything that you want and find out that you do not want anything that you have. Because none of those things which are restricted to the sphere of this world can ever meet the deepest needs of a man, our spiritual appetites and cravings. The cravings of the inward man cannot be met through those things. So Paul says, the school of grace teaches us, number one, that we're to leave behind ungodliness and worldly lust because they can never meet our needs anyway.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Grace costs, He gave Himself. Grace cancels, He redeemed us. And finally, grace cleanses and purify unto himself a peculiar people.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.